Before we start, I'd like to pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the worship service. We thank you for the songs that we sang. Your grace is enough, Father. And Father, I pray that this word goes deep within us. Before we even start, prepare our hearts to receive the word that's going to be sent into us as a seed to grow a harvest in our lives. And Lord, let each one of us mix it with faith that it become profitable for us in Jesus' name. Today we're talking about reach, know, grow, and go as what our church needs to do. We're not going to talk about all four of those. We're going to talk about one, which is evangelize, which is to reach people. The first sign, reach. You have to be willing to reach people. We want to disciple people, but we can't do that until we reach people. And the first thing is we've got to be willing to take our spiritual hand, our physical hand, and reach out to people where they're at. Go to them and reach them where they're at. The next sign, picture is know. When a child comes into a family, it becomes comfortable when it knows that it belongs, it knows that it has peace, it knows who its family is, who its parent is. You can go to a family reunion and there's a new baby there or a new child, and it stays with those that they know, and somebody else comes up that's good member of the family, but they don't know them, they shy away. And that's the second part of when someone gets saved. We need to make sure that they know who they are in Christ and that they're welcome and comfortable here. So that's a second piece of what we need to do in evangelism, is to get people to know with assurance that they're safe and sane here. The next piece is to grow. As you're studying the word and as you're living the word and as you're taking the word in, you should see growth. There should be fruit coming in your life. And that's the third piece of what we need to do as a church. And the fourth piece is to grow or to go. We know in Acts that we're told that we will go to all nations. Well, we're going to be having some national or international missionaries coming here in October to talk with us, Mike and Pat Heiser. They've been with us every year. They're coming back. Matter of fact, when he came back, he said, we want to come and bless you guys because you bless us so much. We want to come and bless your church. And I said, how would you like to have a service? You come at one of our Sunday morning services and we'll let you guys both have time to preach and teach. And so you'll hear from Pat and you'll hear from Mike of what God's doing there. And we may not go, but we send so they can go. One of these days, one of you may be going. Because they open up, come to Kenya. Come to Kenya. Come and visit. He's told me he wants me to come over. Y'all know what my schedule's like. But God. Okay. So the four corners here, these four pictures, the four corners of what this church needs to stand on is we need to be reaching as much as we're letting people know who they are in Christ, as much as they're growing and going. It will be cyclical. We will always be reaching. We will always be teaching people how to know Christ and who he is and how to grow in Christ and sending people out to go. These are the four corners of what our church needs to do. But before we can do any of them, we need to understand what's our responsibility for the first one, evangelizing. So that's what this is on today. Okay, the first scripture today is Luke 24:13-27. I want to set a little stage. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's already seen Mary. The disciples have already run to the tomb and seen that he's not there. And this is two of the disciples that have left Jerusalem or on the way to Emmaus. And they're talking about these things. So imagine yourself walking along, contemplating all the things that have happened over the last 3 or 4 days. The Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, crucifixion, death, burial. And now They were all wondering. They don't have the scripture that we have in the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. This is all so new. So here they are walking down the road, and it says in Luke 24, starting verse 13, "And behold, that very day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had occurred. And while they were conversing and discussing together, Jesus himself caught up with them and was already accompanying them. But their eyes were held so that they did not recognize him. And he said to them, 'What is this discussion that you're exchanging, going back and forth between yourselves as you walk along?' And they stood still, looking sad and downcast. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things that have occurred there these days?' And he said to them, 'What kind of things?' And they said to him, 'About Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in work and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers gave him up to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who would redeem and set Israel free. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things occurred. And moreover, some women of our company astounded us and drove us out of our senses. They were at the tomb early in the morning, but did not find his body. And they returned saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So that those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, sluggish in mind and dull of perception, and slow of heart to believe, adhere to and trust in and rely on everything that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary and essentially fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer all these things before entering into his glory, his majesty and splendor? Then beginning with Moses and throughout all the prophets, he went on explaining and interpreting to them in all the scriptures the things concerning and referring to himself. Then they drew near a village to which they were going, and he acted as if he would go further. But they urged him and insisted, saying, 'Remain with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and it occurred that as they reclined at the table with them, he took a loaf of bread and praised God and gave thanks and asked a blessing, and then broke it and was giving it to them, when their eyes were instantly opened and they clearly recognized him, and he vanished, departed invisibly. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts greatly moved and burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and as he opened and explained to us the sense of the scriptures?'" How would you have liked to have been in that deep contemplation, walking along, and then you had a one-on-one lesson through the scriptures by Christ himself of everything concerning him? I imagine they had to keep pushing their jaw back up because it was amazing. Here they were downcast, and they were looking at all of the negative that had happened, and all their hopes were dashed, and they weren't sure what was going on with this he's risen stuff. And next thing you know, he's there with them, telling them all the things that the scriptures and the prophets said, opening their minds. They thought their minds were totally blown when the women came and said, "Jesus is alive." How much more do you think their minds were blown when they realized who had just been talking with them? He vanished from right in front of them. And didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up and explained to us the sense of the scriptures? You ever get that when you're going along and all of a sudden this verse or that verse just comes alive? It's like, I've never seen it that way before. Well, we get that on a small scale compared to what this was, because this was Christ telling them directly. Amen. So after completing the work on the cross, securing our salvation, Jesus went looking to share the message that Christ had arose. Jesus was the first evangelist after he rose from the dead. Now, Mary came and said, "He's risen." But Jesus told all that was necessary for Christ to have done. He shared the full message of Christ's resurrection, his life, death, what he did. He contacted people that were contemplating life. They were going through life, contemplating where they should go, how they should handle it. They were going away from Jerusalem. They weren't staying in Jerusalem. They had no more business there, they thought. Well, after this, if you read on, and after Jesus met them and talked to them, they raced back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And remember when Jesus upbraided the disciples when he came into the room and said, "Here's my hands and my feet." He said he upbraided them for their unbelief because they hadn't believed the women or these men who had seen him. Here were messages brought back to them about Christ being raised from the dead, and the very disciples who saw the empty tomb still didn't believe he was arose, that he was alive. But Christ was the first evangelist preaching the message. He gave us an example. He didn't sit there and beat him up and say, "You dummies, it's me. I'm alive." He shared the scriptures. God did the rest. And when they realized it, they were astounded. Evangelism is bringing the message to those who will listen and making it plain for them in scriptural text. It's not speaking to them in old King English, "Thus saith the Lord, these thous, and what fors." It's just talking about what God's done in your life, what the scripture says. When these men had their hearts and their eyes opened, instantaneously, it was life-changing for them. Where they were downcast and downtrodden, and they were contemplating life to the point that they didn't know where their life would go, they believed that he was the Messiah and he was coming in to remove Rome off of Israel's neck and to set up his kingdom. That was their focus. They recognized the scriptures about the coming King Messiah. And if you'll read the scriptures, that is still in place for a future date, because he's going to set up the 1,000-year millennial reign as the king, as Messiah. But they were looking for it then. And when it didn't happen, they were downcast. They were cut down. But when they had him show that he had to come as the suffering Messiah first, he had to go and die on the cross, shared all that with him, all of a sudden they had a life change. Amen? To evangelize is a verb. That means it's an action. It's not just something that you put on a doorstep and you walk away. To evangelize is to actually be an active participant. But in the Oxford Dictionary, evangelize is to talk about how good you think something is. How many of us talk about the good things that happen in our life? That's evangelizing. Now, when it's talking about the good things that Christ has done, you're being evangelistic. You are speaking about the things that Christ has done in a religious context. But when you're talking about, "I got a new car. Oh, you got to see it. This car is awesome. I'll drive it over there someday. But before that, have you ever seen this kind of car and this color?" You are telling about how good something is, something that you think it is. Okay? That's evangelizing. That's to evangelize. That's the simple little moment. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power, ability, and efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth." In this passage, he says, we will be his witnesses. But why will be his witnesses? After the power has come on us. Not only is that the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's the revelation power of what God did in our lives. He told them to go, in one passage, to go tarry. Okay? "And then you will be witnesses." So if you're going to be witnesses, and he said to go and stay until then, what does tarry mean? In the Greek lexicon, it's katheo, kathezo is the Greek word for that. But it means to sit down, to set, to continue. So he told him, go and stay there until this happens. I don't want you running around all over the place until you've had time to spend waiting. And we know further in Acts that they were all in one mind and one accord. So they got into that place, that upper room, and they got to the point where they were praying, and they were all praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and spending time thinking on the Lord. It wasn't someone over here gossiping about somebody's robe over there or somebody over here saying they were closer to Jesus than I was. They were all in one mind and one accord. And as they were and they were spending time praying, God poured out his Spirit for the first time on man after Christ died. So we know that we were told the disciples were asked to wait until they were empowered. We know this occurred in Acts 2:4 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. What about today? Is the church still tarrying and waiting for God to do something in them? To get the power in us? Have we forgotten the power the church has been empowered with? Have we forgotten that he says he will go with us? He went on the road and he shared the gospel, right? Those two in Emmaus. He went and he shared it. Will he go with you and share it with you when you go? The word says he will. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus approached and breaking the silence said to them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now then he makes a decree. Basically what he's saying here is, God, the Father has given me all power and authority. I now send you in that power. He deputized. You've seen the old Westerns where they get the posse together and they hand out the badges and they have them put their hand up and they deputize them. Every one of those people was a citizen. Now all of a sudden they're part of the law enforcement for that event. Now have the same power the sheriff had. In this same way, Jesus came up and says, I am giving you this authority. I am placing you into this same situation. You're under me. I'm giving you a direction to go. So he goes on and says, go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. So let it be. He is with you in every aspect. He said, go, but I'm still with you. I'm going with you to do this. You're not doing it in your own self. You're doing it because I am giving you the commission to do it. Let's look back at this a second because it says, it starts with, go and make disciples. Do you know what the word disciple means? Student. A student is someone that sat at the feet of the teacher and learned the lesson until they became like the teacher and then turned around and was teaching their own students. Paul said he was a disciple of Gamaliel. We have many different situations. In our early American, we thought of indentured servants where you had a silversmith that was doing his job and a young boy would come and become a part of his team for 7 years, to getting food and board and living with him, learning all of the lessons of how to do the craft, that by the end of the 7 years, he was supposed to be able to be as good as his teacher. We don't do that nowadays in the same manner, but that was the same thing that he was talking about here. He said, go and make disciples. But before you can go and make disciples, before you can teach these students, you have to reach them. And that's where go comes in. You don't train a child. You don't teach a child until after the child's been born. It's awful hard to dress them when they're not here, isn't it? It's awful hard to, you can have the clothes laid out, you can have all the books you want to teach them and all the blocks and the toys, but you have to wait for them to get there to be able to enjoy that portion of it. Well, this goes straight to discipleship, so it's implying that we have to reach them. Jesus said go. He did not say stay. He said, you have the message. The phrase make disciples of all nations means lead them to the Lord, then spend time teaching them. Lead them to the Lord, then take time teaching them. How many families do we have out in the world? They've started children on their journey and then walked away from them. There are plenty of families out there that fathers are absent. Mothers don't want them anymore. Grandparents are raising kids because the grandkids, because the kids aren't doing it. Are we seeing the same thing in the church? Where we've got people saying, oh, that's somebody else's job. God didn't say, this is a gift I'm giving to one of the ministries of the church. He said this to the whole church, to go and make disciples. So we're to reach them and teach them. It's our responsibility. The same as the responsibility of a guy and a gal that start a child on their way, to reach and teach that child, to train them in the way they should go. It's the same concept. God doesn't start something new. He uses things in the physical and in the spiritual to get the concept across. We are to parent people in the Word. Yeah. That means we stick by them. We give counsel. We give good counsel. We teach. We train. We get exalted when they stand up and start doing the things that they've been learning. Amen? Yeah. We grow them up. Leading them to the Lord is implied by the word following, the phrase go make disciples, because it says baptizing. And you don't baptize sinners. They come up out of the water as wet sinners. You baptize those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And you are giving a physical sign of their death, burial, and resurrection into a new life. They've already done an inward work by asking Christ into their heart and life. This is the outward sign of that. And so it's implied, salvation and leading them to the Lord is implied by telling you to baptize them. We are to be busy sharing the news that we think is the best news ever. Remember evangelizing? It's talking about the things that you think are good news. We're to be about sharing something that we think is the best news ever. Jesus came, lived, died sacrificially, and rose again. No one else has ever done this before or since. He's the only one. No one else ever died sinlessly to purchase you back from the spiritual slavery you were sold into by Adam and Eve. We have the message of life. The Word of God tells us these facts should burn with hope in our hearts of anyone hearing them, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Are you one that believes the message? If so, are you sharing the good news whenever you can? These passages go on to tell us that He goes with us wherever we go. Mark 16:15-20 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach and publicly, openly, the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the human race. He who believes and adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel, and him who it sets forth and is baptized will be saved, and from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him who it sets forth will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by the attesting of signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Amen. So be it. This passage is laying out those pieces that I mentioned. Go and teach. Go and share. And it doesn't say go and share to just a small subset. It's to everyone, anywhere. Now, we can't go to Africa, so we send money to keep Mike and Pat there. They are over there ministering. They're going to tell you the number of churches that have been planted because they're there, the Bible college they have, and how many Bible college students are coming up. But they're also going to tell you about the kids from the community that their parents have pushed them out, that they're raising as their own kids. They're there doing this. They've gone, and they're teaching, and they're training. They're not just teaching Bible. They're teaching how to wash your clothes, how to live, how to trust God, how to be. So they've got kids that they're raising. Some of them came in at 10, 12, 13 years old, and they took them on as their own. They're doing both sides of it. They're doing it in the spiritual and in the natural. But it says, we are to preach and publicly and openly the good news, the gospel. That's what the gospel is the good news. Do you believe what Christ did for you is good news? Amen. We should all have that as something that we want to share. Could this passage be any clearer? Go into all the world and preach and publicly, openly the good news? We're to tell, and God gives the fruit. Remember, he confirmed the word that they preached with attesting signs. If you're not seeing anyone except the Lord, are you doing the telling? It's a hard question, but if you're not seeing people except the Lord, if you're not leading people to the Lord, are you actually doing the telling? I'm not asking you to become a door knocker like some religions. I'm asking you to get so filled up with the realization of what Christ did that you can't help but share the news. Imagine the excitement of a newly engaged woman. She approaches her friends and she holds out her hand with the new ring on it. Now, she's newly engaged. She could hide that ring. She could stay away from him. She could take it off and put it in a closet and say, I don't want it to get damaged. But no, she goes out and she's got that hand wiggling out there, catching the light. She's saying, hi, guys, how you doing? And people say, oh, what happened? And boy, everything breaks loose and everybody's excited and talking about. They want to know about him. They want to, oh, I'm so happy for you. And what's the date? And she's got good news and she's there to share it. Imagine yourself in the same situation as that newly engaged person talking about the one you love, Jesus. Oh my, he's done this for me, he's done that for me, it's just amazing. He's coming back for me, the marriage supper of the Lamb is just around the corner. There's going to be a marriage? Yeah, the word says the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. If you listen, you can almost hear the dishes being set on the table. He's that close. Well, the word says he's been coming for 2,000 years. I know, that's how much closer he is. He's closer today than he was yesterday. Think about someone that brings their new baby home and puts him in the house, puts him in the back room, and people come by and say, well, anything new? Nah, same old thing. Oh, I thought maybe you had good news. No, just same as yesterday. When you find out they had a baby, you say, you aren't excited about this kid? Is there something about the kid you don't want to, is it deformed? No, no, it's perfect. Is there something you don't want to share with us? Is it ugly? No. But see, we do the same thing with the message of the gospel. We put it in the back room. Oh, I don't want to bore you with it. I don't want to share it with you. Aren't you happy? Oh, yeah. The joy of the Lord is my strength, you know. Don't we do that? As the body of Christ, the body of Christ has gotten tired and sat down. And God never said sit down. He said go. Amen? Has your love become so commonplace that you forget your first love? When you get around people, are you bursting with excitement about Jesus? Do you dangle the proverbial ring before people that Jesus has set your world on fire? That you're now engaged to him? I've taught before, I'm going to digress here a second. I've taught before about salvation along the lines of the ancient Jewish marriage rites. The father of the husband, or the groom, would come to the father of the bride and set a price, a contract. And then the son would go and pay the price to her father, purchasing her from the old father. And then she would stay there. Her whole job until he came back was to grow into being the bride and not, and away from being the daughter of her father. The son would go back to the father's house and build on in that house enough room for her to come and live there. And he wouldn't come back until the father said, it's right, it's ready. That stopped a lot of guys from building the 40-foot garage and the 10-foot room. Here's the bedroom and here's my garage. All of us guys would build that big, huge garage, put all the cars and the trucks and the motors in there and the motorcycles and everything. And, well, you got to have a place to sleep, so we'll put a little room in the corner. No, he says, no, your bride needs this, your bride needs that. So he would make sure the house was ready. Then when he told the son it was ready, he and the bridal party would come through the streets at night, and his friends would call out, the bridegroom comes. And she was to be ready, waiting, listening for that, recognizing it was her bride, her husband coming, her groom. And she would go out there, get in the streets with that group, and go back to the father's house where their wedding would be. God the Father set a price with the devil that sin has to be covered by the blood. Jesus came and paid that price for us, the bride. He then went back to the Father's house. John 14 says, I go to my Father's house that I may prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He then sent the Holy Spirit back as a gift. And that's another thing that the groom would do, is he would send a gift back to remind her of him while he was gone. He sent the Holy Spirit back to remind us a little bit of heaven. The Bible says it's our earnest. It's our down payment that we get a little bit of heaven here to remind us of what it's going to be when we get there. And we've never been there before. But then he would come back and not go back to her house, but come back through the streets. Christ is coming back through the air to capture his bride away and take her back to heaven. And that's where the marriage supper of the Lamb will be. We're in that place where we're waiting for him to come, according to Thessalonians, come and catch us away. But you've got to be in the family first. You've got to be accepting, engaged to the king before he'll come after you. Because he doesn't come after everyone. He goes through the air in the town, through the streets of the town. But he doesn't come for every bride or everyone waiting. He came for his bride. Jesus not only saved us from a devil's hell, he set you in heavenly places with him. He shares all of his inherited blessings with you. You are joint heirs with him. Oh, we know he gets all the glory and he gets all the praise and he did all the work and everything. But he says he gives that to you. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 3, how that we receive all spiritual blessings through him. their spiritual blessing. We're going to do the Berakit Kohanim, the priestly blessing, here in a little bit. Those are blessings that God said he would put on his people. We receive those through him. Before you can receive the evangelist or share the evangelistic message, you have to first accept it. Romans 10, starting with verse 8, says, "But what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on Christ, and so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God. And with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation. The scripture says, no man who believes in him, who adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him, will ever be put to shame or be disappointed." That's the salvation message that we share with someone that wants to know Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. Now, going back to verse 10, it says, "And with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith and confirms his salvation." How much more do we need to continue to confess that faith in who Christ is to people who don't know him? If we're not confessing and speaking out what he did for us, we're not showing the proverbial engagement ring of Christ is our groom and we are headed with him. We're going to live with him forever. We're not believing everything he said he did if we're not willing to share it with somebody else. Evangelism is telling the good news that we know, something that we find good to share. Jesus is so much better than a car, so much better than an engagement, so much better than a baby. As much joy as those things give you, the analogy breaks down because he transcends that so much more. Our message to the church today: Christ said, go. Our mission is to go out and share the love of Christ. Amen. Now, for those that are going to be listening to this online, I'd like to ask, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I read those scriptures in Romans, and I speak to you now. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you'll ask him to forgive you of your sins right now and confess him as Lord, the word says you will be saved. Amen. That puts you into the category of the bride of Christ. That puts you into the church. If so, contact us. We'll get you a Bible if you don't have a Bible. We'll be happy to share with you, help you find a church in your area that is a good Bible-believing church. You can get to us by contact us at fgfellowship.org, and we'll be happy to pray with you, share with you, and see what your needs are. Father, I pray this word go deep within all of our hearts and lives, that you minister your word deeply within us. Let us mix it with faith. I pray for those that made a commitment to Jesus right now in this message, that you would minister to them. Oh, Lord, touch their lives. They're a new life in you. Let us help to disciple and lead and guide them. Bring them in Jesus' holy name. And we give you all the glory and the praise. At this point, we're going to do the Aaronic blessing. And in that, I want to read the 27th verse, because this is the point where God says, I will bless them. First of all, in the 23rd verse, God told Moses to tell Aaron, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. And then we have the 24th to the 26th verse, which we'll do in a second. But the 27th verse says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is the priestly blessing called the Birkat Kohanim, and it's in Numbers 6, 23, 4, 25, and 26.
Yaradanai panav elecha vechunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha Vesham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.